Are you thankful for the difference Jesus made in your life? Some of you, could you have imagined years ago, could you imagine being in a church service at 9 o'clock in a Sunday morning and singing, "Behold our God seated on his throne"? What a change God has done. If God's made a change in your life, can you bear testimony to that today?
Amen.
Amen. And I'm thankful that I'm saved. And I wasn't like some of you. Some of you came to know Christ after a struggle of a life and sin and bondage and chains. But I just want to thank God that when I was just a little boy, I was set free from the chains of sin. I came to know Christ as my Savior. And He saved me, not just saved me from my past, but He saved me from the future that I would have had without Him. And that's been the theme of this series. It's been the theme. We've only been 1 week in it. But I'd like to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse number 18 is our theme verse, and I think we'll look at it every single week. So I'd like you to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18, out loud together with me. If you wouldn't mind, let's begin. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Would you read that last statement again? Ready? "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And remember that the theme is, it's all about Christ. That verse reminds us that it's all about Jesus. It's all about the message of the cross, and we can never forget that. And the important thing, as we saw last week, the idea here is that we are not only saved in the past, but this passage teaches us that we are being saved on a daily basis. We were saved once and for all from the penalty of our sin, but praise the Lord, today we are being saved from the power of sin at work in our lives. And that's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. Now today, last week we looked at the first 9 verses and we saw that the miracle of grace. We saw the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminding the church at Corinth. And it wasn't a perfect church. In fact, he's going to address a lot of problems that this church has. But before he tells them how to change their lives, he reminds them of what Christ has already done in their lives. And before you or I can take any steps forward for Christ, we have to get back to the simple message of the cross and realize that God has already done a miracle of transformation in us. So verses 1 through 9 remind them of all that God has done for them. And then it culminated in verse number 9. And verse number 9 is going to be our transition verse today. We're going to look at verse 9, remembering all that God had done for them and was doing in their life. And now the Apostle Paul is going to transition into a new topic. And that topic is our message today, saved together. Look at verse number 9. And in fact, we'll read 9 down through 17, and then we'll look at the verses individually. God is faithful. You wanted to say that. I'd like you to say that. Let's do it. Ready? God is faithful. Praise the Lord. The verse goes on, "by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You're going to notice that word, fellowship. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So it doesn't take long to see the theme of his teaching here. The idea is unity, togetherness, saved together. Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." That was the very spiritual crowd in the church right there. It's one up on everybody. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's an important verse. It's not the topic of the message, but it's an important verse. Some people try to make baptism part of the gospel that saves us. And that's an erroneous teaching. Paul didn't do that. Paul says, Christ didn't actually send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. It's an interesting bit of theology packed in there. But that's not the thrust of the teaching here. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's pray, and then we'll walk through these verses carefully. Lord, help us to understand your word. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our faith, grow in our unity and the togetherness for the cause of the gospel and for the work of the Lord Jesus. For it is by his name that we're called. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we said, today we're going to talk about being saved together. Saved together. And you notice in verse number 9 that he says here that that we are called unto the fellowship. Called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, in life, people long for connection, don't they? I mean, people long to be connected with one another. There are all kinds of groups and societies and social organizations. There's all opportunities for people to find like-minded people and get together with them and share their lives together in different ways. People long for connection. They long for community. They long for a sense of belonging. In fact, I think that's why it's so tragic as we see our country so divided. It seems like people on both sides of the spectrum, even though there's sharp divisions, it hurts them that the country is so divided. Because we long for a sense of togetherness, community. In fact, it's our relationships. We long for family. And those that don't experience that have a sense of loss when they don't experience closeness in family or relationship. But no, for all of the desire that we have for connection, for community, we struggle maintaining those commitments to each other, don't we? For all of the longing that we have, we struggle to maintain our commitments. Why? Why? Well, you could fill in the blank. It doesn't matter if it's a marriage, if it's a church, if it's a family. What brings the strain? What brings the dysfunction? Selfishness, right? Pride, jealousy, resentment, envy. In a word, sin. Sin. Sin is the great enemy of meaningful relationships. That is why human history tells the story of relational dysfunction and brokenness. But Jesus came to offer a better way, did he not? He demonstrated self-sacrifice, love, commitment, acceptance, in a word, perfection. And his story is the story of victory over sin. It's the story of the restoration of all that is broken, of all that has become dysfunctional in the world. And the foundation is this. Jesus calls us. You see that statement there in the verse, that we have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus calls us first to a perfect relationship with him. Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry, what are the motivations of Jesus in this relationship I have with him? Is he out to manipulate me? Is he going to use me or abuse me? The fact is, our relationship with Christ is sure, it's certain, and it's steadfast. It's a perfect relationship. And that relationship then becomes the foundation for all other human relationships. Simply put, you've probably heard it. If you have your relationship with Christ in order, all of your other relationships will work out in life. Now, this passage is specifically looking at this family of faith that we have on earth called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And the Corinthian church, like you and I, had been called out of the world into this wonderful fellowship, first with the Lord Jesus Christ, but then with one another. They've been called in this relationship one with another, this Christian community, this fellowship of the saints. But they were experiencing some serious relational dysfunction in their church and in their lives. And so the application today from the scripture is primarily in a local church context, but I don't think it would be incorrect to apply these principles throughout your life, to say focus on your walk with Christ, understand who you are in the relationship with Christ, and let that flow into all other relationships that you have. But specifically looking at the family of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus intended for his followers to be united. Do you believe that? Jesus intended for his followers to be united. And we'll see in this passage how to protect and cherish that family of faith that he has placed us in. Now, and that really gives us, I've already started it, I'm halfway through it. That's our first point today, and that is, number one, that we are called together. We are called together. Now, the relationship we have with Christ, the relationship with we have with one another, understand this, the church of Jesus Christ is not something that we create. We don't set about to build a healthy church or a healthy community of faith. Who does? Jesus does. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And Jesus' desire, in fact, Jesus' prayer for his church is that they may be one. That they may be one. Now, I am going to have you look at another passage of Scripture. Take your Bibles, please. And I do put the verses on the screen. That's primarily for those that don't have a Bible or primarily for those that watch the video. So I'd encourage you to have your own Bible and look back to John chapter 17. I'd love you to see this. What does Jesus have to say about this unity? And sadly, in Christianity, this unity is not always on display. But look what Jesus' picture, Jesus' design for his followers would be. John chapter number 17. Now we're going to just read a chunk of scripture and just make a few comments, but I don't think I need to make a lot of comments. I think it's just jumps out at us in the text here. As Jesus says, "I've called you together." You see, we don't set about to create the church. Jesus calls us into his church, into his family. And we get in line with his plan. Now, Jesus is, if you have to understand John chapter 17, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing for his crucifixion. And we've seen the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's probably not the Lord's Prayer, that's the model prayer for Christians. This right here is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father for his disciples. He says, and I'll pick it up in the middle of the prayer in verse 9, "I pray for them." He's talking about his disciples. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world." He's talking about he's going to die, he's going to raise, he's going to ascend. "But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Read the next statement, ready? "That they may be one, as we are." Do we understand the privilege of this fellowship that we've been called into? That the fellowship of the Father and the Son is the fellowship that God intends for his church. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition," that's Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There's enough enemies outside the church. We don't need enemies inside the church, right? Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." And there's so much here. It's not our job to create a little refuge here. We're not being taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them, where? Into the world. I don't want you to just notice in this passage Jesus' desire for unity, but Jesus' desire for the mission of the church, because that's going to come up later. Even so I have also sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now I love verse 20. Some might say, well, yeah, he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about the ones that are the 12 apostles. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Who is that? That's us. Jesus is praying for you in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. His thoughts are on you. His thoughts are on me. And he says, I have a purpose for you. Father, I have a mission for my saints in the world. I want them to not be, don't take them out. Keep them in, but protect them from the evil. Make them united. Use them. And for all who will believe on my name. Verse number 21, read it with me out loud. Verse 21, begin, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? Say it. Ready? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, one of the greatest testimonies and Jesus' intention to be a great testimony to the whole world was simply for the world to look at the New Testament church and say, wow, I want to be a part of that. Now, I understand that's not the only way God draws men and women, but God wants the world to see that the church has something. The church has something that they desperately need. And it's this unity. It's this oneness. It's this fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ. Can I share with you? I've known Christians that have debated and I've had theological debates with Christians who said, well, you realize that, we should really be, I know it's good to invite someone to church, but really we should evangelize out there and then maybe bring people to church and that. We've always been a church that believes in bringing people to see what God is doing. Why in the world would you not want people to see the Church of Jesus Christ worship? I mean, I wish that every person I knew could hear your voices sing this morning. I wish that every person I knew could understand what is going on among a group of people who are truly sold out, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another. If Christians could bear that duty with honor and love, and the world could see it, what a difference would be made. One of the greatest methods of evangelism is simply for the world to see the church of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's why we're making more room. And listen, it's a little weird, Last week, the first service felt a little weird to me. And the second service didn't to me. This one, I have a feeling the reverse is going to happen to me today because we had a powerhouse kind of service this morning. I don't know what's going to happen at 10:30 because Lane's not going to be here, right? I mean, man. But you know what? We're doing this because, and we don't know how long this is going to be. God may lead us to do this for a month and we might say we'll change back. God might lead us to do this long term. We don't know. But the point is this, don't forget why we're doing it. We're not doing it for us. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it so that we can have an opportunity for people out there to see what we have here. And so I promise you and that we will endeavor to make sure that what is sung from the platform and what is spoken about and what is preached about is something that you would want your lost friends and family members to hear. There won't be any soapboxes or hobby horses or anything like that. It'll be lifting up the name of Jesus and pointing people to the cross of Christ. Because I want this community to know Christ. And I praise the Lord, speaking of unity, that we are not the only church in Berkshire County that lifts up the name of Jesus. And I pray for, and sometimes in our prayer meeting, I'll pray for other churches in our community, around us. They might not be exactly like us. They might not believe everything exactly the same. But if they're preaching the cross of Christ and people are being saved, and I saw another church in our community last week baptize people up at Fish Pond. You know what I say to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. and some little boys that my son plays baseball with got baptized to follow Jesus. And that's a blessing. And there are some Christians that they can't be happy. If it's not happening at my church, you know, I'll be transparent with you. I used to have these kinds of attitudes. Well, if it's not happening here, if it's not happening in my church, it must not be exactly right. You know what I mean? You come to a passage like, go head back to 1 Corinthians. You look at 1 Corinthians and you see the attitude that that church had. And that's the wrong kind of attitude. Paul would say elsewhere, I don't care who's preaching the gospel. If the gospel is being preached, if the name of Jesus is being lifted up, glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I kind of lost my notes. I don't know where I am. So we'll see how this works out now. I have points. Trust me, I have points. Point number one was that we are called together. Point number two is that in light of what Jesus said in John 17, and Jesus isn't just praying for a local church, he's praying for the church of Christ that'll be gathered in heaven and is represented by local churches. So he's called us together, but then he is also wants us to be united together. And this is verse number 10. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. You see that word beseech? That's Old English there. Probably none of you said that this week in your family. Dear wife, I beseech you to pack a good lunch for me tomorrow. I didn't use that in my conversation. But the word beseech is, I just beg you. I'm just begging you. Please listen. Please consider. There's so much at stake. He says, you give me the liberty. Church, there's so much at stake. Fellowship of saints, there's so much at stake as the world watches, as the world looks. There's so much at stake. Please, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak the same thing. Don't let there be any division among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says you've got to be united. And can I give you this? It's Jesus' desire for us to be united together, but you and I, as individual members of the body of Christ, we have to make a decision for unity. And again, this plays out in any relationship that you have, in a marriage, in a family, in a workplace. Every person has to make a decision to be unified. Do you know why? Because it's not the default position of fallen human beings. It's not our natural condition to just get along. Have you noticed that? Have you picked up on that? You don't have to live very long. It's not our natural condition to just, I just get along with everybody. There are a few people like that, but not many that I've experienced, Christians or not Christians. And Paul says, I beseech you, he's asking for a decision. He is asking for a decision. You see, unity is a decision, not a reaction. Reactionary unity says, if you behave how I want, if you're like me, if you do everything that I like, then we can have unity. But positive or active unity, making a decision for unity, says there are certain things that are non-negotiable, and I'll get to that in a minute. It says we can't be unified if we don't have these basics down. But for true unity, I am willing to set aside my rights, as Paul said elsewhere. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not what do I need, what do you need? In a marriage, not what I need, what does my wife need? What do my children need? In a church, what do my brothers and sisters need? And that was the problem the Corinthian church had. But when a church gets it right, it's a powerful testimony to the world. When a church gets it wrong, it's a sad, sad display of Christ on the earth. So you have to make a decision. And as we come, this is the main point, is that we have to be united together. And I've got four little statements under that. The first was make the decision for unity. But then the second one is you've got to unite. We've got to unite around Christ. We've got to unite around Christ. You see here, he says, I beseech you, brethren, in verse number 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we said at the beginning, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. We have to, he begs us by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, this is His fellowship. I didn't notice this until I read a commentator. We're 10 verses into the book of 1 Corinthians. Anybody want to take a wild guess how many times the name of Jesus has been mentioned? 10. That was a good guess. We're 10 verses in, and the name of Jesus has been mentioned 10 times already. I did a study quite a few years ago when God was working on my heart about my preaching style and revealing some things to me. I did a study of all the chapters in the Bible that Paul wrote. And all but, I think, one chapter that I read, the name of Jesus was mentioned. Look it up. I just quickly scanned him. I didn't read the context. I'm just looking for his name. Everywhere. He made much of Jesus. We've got to unite around Christ. It's His fellowship. It's His church, not my church. We unite around Him. The third point under here is we unite around the truth. We write around the truth, and this is important. There is a call in very broad Christianity that says, well, as long as you, because I don't want you to misunderstand that point, it's not enough to just name the name of Jesus. You have to believe the truth about Jesus. Right? There are people who say they believe in Jesus, but who they believe in does not match the description of the Jesus of the Bible. And so that has to be stated. So we're not just talking about this verbal commitment. You believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, all is good, let's hold hands around the campfire. That's not the picture here. The picture is, though, that for those of us who do have the true Jesus and we do truly believe in Him, maybe we should be more united over the foundation than divided over the secondary things. And so he says, unite around Christ. Thirdly, we're saying here, unite around the truth. That's where he says in verse number 10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. You got to speak the same thing. You got to have the same truth. We live in a generation that likes to redefine truth for this preference or that preference. You've got to have true unity. Any real community has to be united around the same basic principles. That's why our country is so divided. Because people don't have the same basic principles of life. And as long as that exists, there will be division. But in the church, listen, we can disagree about lots of things. Your favorite song this morning might not have been my favorite song this morning. Like, which one was your favorite? I'm not telling you. You know, this opinion or that opinion, you might like red carpet, you might like blue pews. That's not the most important thing. But the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God, us speaking the same thing, that's what's foundational. And we've got to remember that what we have. Christians, churches, and we haven't dealt with this in this church over the years, and I'm so thankful for that. But there are churches that they fight and fuss over the silliest things. And literally, you think it's a joke, but literally, Christian people have divided churches over a song or over the color of a carpet, things like that. And this church, in this passage, they're saying, you can read their division, they say, if you looked at, just quickly scan verse 12, one is saying, I'm of Paul, another saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. What they're saying is this. They're saying, well, I remember when Cephas came, he was a great teacher. Not like that Paul. He wasn't too impressive. So I want to follow the Cephas style of church leadership. And then somebody said, oh, Cephas, are you kidding me? You haven't heard Apollos. I mean, that guy is awesome. All of you. You guys, you just need to read your scrolls a little more because I follow Jesus. These were the attitudes that the people had. Listen, you and I, if we've got to be careful, believers, not to develop those attitudes. Unity is so important. It's so important that it is the number one thing that the devil will attack. He will. He'll attack it. That's why I encourage people to say, hey, you know what? We've got this two-service thing. Stick around in between a little longer. The lunch will, or whatever, it'll wait. It's okay. You stick around for a few minutes. Meet some people, things like that, you know? There's just, and maybe you can't. Don't think I'm judging people that leave early, because there's legitimate reasons. I'm just giving you examples. Come to the prayer meeting. You know, things like, just because unity is important. Unite around Christ. Unite around the truth. And then he says, have the same mind and the same judgment. Unite around a shared vision. A shared vision. He says, you need to think, you need to be on the same page, church. He says, you're all about Paul, Apollos, Cephas. You're all about this opinion, that opinion, this idea, that idea. He's like, you just need to remember what you're here for. He says, have the same mind. Have the same judgment. Think clearly about what your vision is, where are you headed, what motivates us, what guides our decisions. Think back to what Jesus said and what we read in the gospel in John chapter 17. Think back to what Jesus said. He said, Father, keep them in the world. I want them to influence the world. I want them to be united. Jesus' mission for the church is clear. He says, evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. Listen, in a few minutes, my kids are going to get to go downstairs and have junior church. And they've got wonderful Christian friends and an awesome experience. But we've got to remember, the purpose of the local church is not to create a wonderful social structure for my family. The purpose of the local church is not to give me a sense of great memories and family history or any of that. And it's not to give me a temporary retreat from my busy life. It's not to entertain me with my favorite songs. Now, everything I just mentioned, are those blessings of the church? Absolutely. I love it. And I think they're important parts. We need social, positive social structure, Christian social structure for our families. We need some, I'd say in a world that just wants to change every 15 minutes, it's good to have a little bit of godly tradition in your life. Tradition gets a bad rap. But I'm glad we sing the old songs from time to time in the church because it links, I'm glad we sing new ones because it links us to a history of faithful Christians. We need some of these things. Do we need a retreat from the busyness of life? Absolutely. We need to sing and we need to enjoy what we sing. We need all these things. But that is not the mission Jesus left us on. The mission he left us was this: I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said to make disciples of every nation. Listen, our missionaries, I think about this sometimes. Many of our missionaries, their families will never experience the wonderful things we get to in the church. But does that give them a second-rate church or a second-rate Christian experience? Absolutely not. If anything, they're closer to the mission and the heartbeat of Christ because everything else is stripped away and they're focused on pointing people to Christ and teaching them the Bible. That's our mission. Teach all nations. Evangelize the lost. Establish churches with faithful disciples who will then go out and do the same. But listen, if you and I and pastors do the same thing, we lose sight of the vision. The windows are pretty cool. I'm excited about it. But that's all they are. They're cool. The vision, and there's a stewardship of this building, but the vision is not the windows. It's not the mission. If we lose sight of the vision, then that's when we can be in danger of losing our ability to unite. Am I looking to give something or get something? He says that we're called together. We need to unite together. And finally, we need to stay together. Wouldn't this generation do well if some people just stayed together? Right? Just stay together. I see that in these verses. We already read most of them. Every great relationship will come under attack, but every great relationship is worth fighting for. not just when it's easy, but when it's difficult. Every great relationship is made stronger through testing. The world is watching. This church and the church of Christ can be the most beautiful picture of Jesus on earth, or it can become a tragic misrepresentation. So how do we stay together? Well, as we said a minute ago, and as you see in this passage, he says in verse number 12, one says, I'm of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, etc., etc. Verse 13, is Christ divided? He starts talking about baptism. He starts talking about the essentials of the faith. To stay together, Christians must elevate the truth above preference. It's vital. To stay together, Christians must elevate Jesus over personality. Do you ever stop and think when you read this passage, because many of you probably read it before, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, why in the world are we talking about these people? Why are we talking about them, Paul says? Was verse 13, is Christ divided? And then he just, it's so sharp, that second statement. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul uses sarcasm in his writing. Was Paul crucified for you? Help me understand here. He says, you need to elevate Jesus over personality. And then, it's all about God's authority over man's approval. It's all about God's authority over man's approval. You saw that in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul understands that ultimately, Paul does, in his leadership, in his ministry, dads in your family, pastors in your church, employers in your jobs, you do not give an answer. We do not give an answer. We do not give an answer to the people. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, it was Christ who sent me. It was Jesus who commissioned me. And Paul, that's why he can stand unashamed and preach and teach clearly and challenge the churches. We are saved together. In conclusion, this Christian community, this fellowship of saints, the church of Jesus Christ, it's not something that we create. It's a relationship Jesus calls us into. For those who maybe have never made the decision to trust Christ, Jesus invites every person to be united with Him. You'll never be fulfilled by relationships with other people, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus destroyed sin, and He made a way for us to have a relationship with God and then make right these relationships with one another. So is there anyone here that's never made the decision to trust Christ as their Savior? I encourage you. He loves you. Your relationship with Him is broken, but it can be restored today if you'll call on Him as your Savior. And then for Christians, let's remember why we're here. Let's unite and let's celebrate the fact that we are truly saved and we are together in Christ. Let's bow our heads and close with a time of prayer. Maybe you just want to give God thanks this morning. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, I'm so thankful for these people around me. I had wonderful family. They're not in the service right now, but wonderful family invite us over to dinner last night, and we just had a great time. I was so thankful for Christian friends and the fellowship of the saints, people who love our family. And you've experienced the same. Maybe you just need to give thanks for that this morning. I don't know, maybe you've had the wrong attitude. It's possible. Maybe that would need to be corrected. Maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for, that you say, that's the person I want to witness to. That's the person I want to invite because they need Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for how you work and move in our midst. We pray that as we sing and close, that you'd help us to remember just what you've called us to in this great blessing of being your children, being your family. Lead these next moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Cal, come lead us as we sing our closing song.